You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, welcome to our digital family, to Cypress, Siena, downtown, The Loop. We're all gathered together, which is awesome. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. It's just to the right of Psalms and Proverbs, so you can find it there. And let me just tell you, we've only got one more message in Ecclesiastes today and then next week. And it kind of makes me sad. We've gotten to be friends with this book, which has been amazing to be able to have this journey. Sometimes people think Ecclesiastes is depressing, and there's some parts of it that maybe are, but it's also inspiring to say, man, life is short. Let's live it to its fullest. And then in March, we're going to jump in, continuing the wisdom of Solomon. We're going to look at Proverbs, and we're going to take three different Proverbs that Solomon has written. And here's what we're going to do as a church. We're going to read the book of Proverbs together. Now, you've probably done this before or heard this before. On the first day of the month, we're going to read Proverbs 1. On the second day of the month, we're going to read Proverbs 2. And we're going to go all the way to the 31 days of March to be able to look at Proverbs. We'll do Capture the Moment in the morning and Proverbs in the evening. I don't want you to lose your devotional in that. But to be able to journey in that way, which would be great to go. It seems like this book of Ecclesiastes has gone by fast. And that's because life moves fast. Do you ever have on your phone or on Facebook where it pops up and it says, a year ago today? And you look back, you go, no way was that a year ago today. 5 years ago today, 10 years ago today. Let me show you a picture from my life in February 10 years ago. This is a picture of my family. And now my son is going to the college in which the hat he's wearing. He's now in his 20s, if you can believe that. My daughter is now eighth grade, and so it's just grown. I'm looking at that picture going, there's no way that was 10 years ago. It feels like yesterday, and it feels like a century ago at the same time. Do you know where we were 1 year ago in our church? 1 year ago in our church. You know what the Loop Worship Center looked like on this Sunday a year ago? Let me show you a picture of what it looked like. Why? Because of the big freeze. And we had so many pipes break and we had so many things take place that we couldn't flush toilets at the Loop campus, and other campuses as well had some pipes breaking. So you can't do this thing without flushing toilets. Let me tell you what, you need the Word of God and you need toilets, okay, is what you need at all campuses, which is great. But to be able to have that, when I saw it, I was like, was that a year ago? Wow, amazing. Time goes by so quick. And Solomon is going to give us just kind of a renewed view of work, because we spend a lot of time at work. And he's also going to tell us in the ending of chapter 11, where we're going to be, is he's going to tell us, I want you to savor these days. I want you to be in touch with these days. Do you know that today is the tomorrow that you dreamed about yesterday? Think about that. Today is the tomorrow that you dreamed about yesterday. And so we've got to savor every day that's coming forward. So we're going to jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I hope you'll be given a renewed view of God's work as he's given you, and some encouragement to live for what matters, because it goes by fast. We get to learn from Solomon. How incredible is that? One of the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived. And here he is as an old man being able to speak to us and give us some wisdom so we can have greater joy and fewer regrets, so we can be renewed in what God has us doing, as well as encouraged to live for what matters. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 6. Now, we're going to hit this chunk pretty quick, okay? So I want you to get your pen out, get your listening guide out, and we're going to look at this, and I'm going to give you some little bit of a telling you what's going on here, because there's some allegory that's happening. There's illustration that's happening. So this would be one of those passages in the Bible you'd read and go, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to try to tell you what I think they're talking about. Here we go. Verse 1. We'll do verse 1 and 2, then jump down into 3 and 4. We're going to try to hit the whole chapter. Here we go. Send your bread on the surface of the water, and after many days, you may find it. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. He is trying to tell us in the big verse 1 through 6, he's trying to tell us to work wisely. That's the first thing he wants to tell us, work wisely, okay? Now, he's going to do that by giving us two things that I just identified for you in chapters 11, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, when it says, send your bread out on the waters, does anybody kind of go, What's he talking about? I don't know what you mean. I mean, I remember Moses being sent out on the water. We talk about put like bread on a little float and send it out in the water. I don't get what this is saying. This is what he's trying to get at. He's trying to get at commerce, okay? So this is what it symbolizes. Sending grain out on a ship. Send your bread out on the waters. Now, verse 2, he says, do it with 7 or 8. So he's saying to diversify. So here's the two things. Here's for your blank. Take calculated risks. Take calculated risk. And then the second one that's already in your listening guide, diversify. So he's saying, I want you to have commerce. I want you to have calculated risk when we're talking about work. You're going to have to send something out. You're not going to be able to control everything. That's what's scary about the deal. What's going to happen when we let go of the money? What's going to happen when I show up at work? What's going to happen when this takes place? If I invest in this, is it going to drop through the floor? What's going to take place? So he says, I want you to have calculators. Send your commerce like grain out on a ship, but don't just send it on one ship. You ever heard this phrase? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. So he's saying, I want you to take it. I want you to diversify. I want you to have 7 or 8. Now, that's just a number that they use biblically. You'll get a lot of times an X and an X plus 1. You know, so you'll see it in Proverbs. There's 5 things, even 6, right? So I don't want you to be like, okay, 7 or 8. I need to invest in 7 or 8. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying be diversified in what's happening. Look for an opportunity and to be able to have your diversity going forward so you don't have all your eggs in one basket. Now, a lot of times where we could put all our eggs in one basket is in our debt. We don't want to do that either, right? We want to be able to manage that well so that we can invest, so that we can see giving happen, we can see growth happen. So he says, I want you to think about commerce and I want you to think about diversification. Number 3, verse 3 and 4, and here's what it says. If the clouds are full, they will pour out rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. The one who watches the wind will not sow. The one who looks at the clouds will not reap. So what is this talking about with trees and clouds? Here's the clouds. The clouds are symbolizing that things change. What do clouds do? They move, they go forward, they go backwards, the wind blows them. Sometimes it's a rainy day, sometimes it's a cloudy day, sometimes there's no clouds at all. There's always change. So he's saying, I want you to get ready in your life and in your work. There's gonna be things that are changing. But there's gonna be some things like a tree. Does a tree change? You decide to move a tree. If you walk out in your backyard, go, you know what, honey? I think let's just move that tree 10 feet to the right. Not going to really work, right? Going to cost you a lot of money if you try to do it even. I'm sure there's people that can do that for you, but it's not really the right thing. If you cut down the tree and the tree falls, boom, where does it stay? Right there until somebody picks it up and takes it off. So he's saying when this tree's up, when this tree's down, it's not changing. There's going to be things in your life. There's going to be things in your commerce, things in your business. They're going to be like the clouds that change, and there's going to be trees that fall and trees that stand that just don't change. So you've got to understand that. So what do we do with that? We work hard. We work hard. It's a gift from God that we work hard. Even in verse 6, it talks about working hard. In verse 5, it said, verse 4, the one who watches the wind will not sow. The one who looks at the clouds will not reap. So if you're just like, I don't know if I should, I'm just going to watch the wind some more. I'll just watch the clouds some more. At some point, you got to show up to the office, right? At some point, you got to get a job. Some point you got to say, you know what? This might not be my dream job, but it's a job and I'm going to go for it and be able to step out and to jump into that realm. Work is a gift from God. I read just recently an author said this. He said, don't look for work to try to grab your reward from. You're just getting money. Look at your work as your reward. See? So that you're able to go to work and enjoy what you're doing, make a difference with what you're doing, and you receive income, and you're able to do something that God's gifted you to do. You know, work was given to Adam before the fall. And we've had a lot of shifting and moving around. Do you know the great resignation? Have you heard that phrase? 40% of the global workforce is considering quitting their job in 2001. 40%. We've had more people quit their jobs in the past year than ever in the past that's happened. Now, that could be good, that could be bad. I'm not trying to say either way. Just saying that there's a work hard, and there's going to be some things that change with your job, there's going to be some things that stay the same with your job. And so we don't need to look at our job and go, you know what? This isn't perfect. I'm going to quit. This isn't exactly what I've always dreamed about doing. Well, it's okay. You might not have the perfect job, but you can bring passion to it and you can bring purpose to it. And it might be something that you need to not switch jobs, but switch your purpose and your mindset on being able to look at that, to follow your opportunity, to give your ability to something, to bring your passion with you. So the third thing he says, I want you to work hard. There's a wonderful work ethic you'll see all throughout the scriptures. It is not a testimony to God if they say, you know what, that guy down the hall, he's a strong believer in Christ and you want to talk about lazy, right? That is not a good testimony. Now, it's not good either to say that guy's a workaholic and his family's falling apart, but to be able to say he or she's going to give you 40 plus, that's awesome. Now you got a work ethic and you're saying that they're going to get it done and they're going to make it happen. Number four on this, trust God who controls the future. Trust God who controls the future. Verse five. Let's look at verse five. Just as you don't know, I want you to underline you don't know. I wonder if you noticed in verse two, at the end of verse two, it says, for you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. So we got two you don't knows. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb, there's a speaking to the life in the womb of a mom, just like Psalm 139, verse 14 and 15, life is in the womb. So also you don't know, there's our third one, of God who makes everything in the morning, sow your seed, and at the evening don't let your hand rest because you don't know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. God controls the future. Did you see that we had in verse two, a you don't know? We had in verse five, twice, a you don't know. And then we had in verse six, a you don't know. I think Solomon's trying to tell us something. What do you think he's trying to tell us? You don't know, right? So I don't know. Do you know? Do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do we know what's going to happen in a week? I don't know. And that's a freeing thing because here's what it does. Trust that God controls the future. Trust that God controls the future. So putting this whole package together, he's trying to urge us towards consistent, diligent effort, prudent diversification of our energy and resources investments to recognize that all is under God's sovereign control. That's the way one commentator puts that. Constant, diligent effort, prudent diversification of our investments, of our energies, of our resources, recognizing that God has everything under his control. Now, that's a great word to think about, isn't it? And to think, okay, as I go to work and as I think about these things and as I spend my time, I want to walk in these ways of wisdom to work wisely. You're going to spend a lot of time at your job, students, a lot of time at your school, to be able to do that wisely. Now he's going to shift gears for us, and we're going to look at verse 7 through 9, okay? And in 7 through 9, he's going to teach us how to live wisely. We talked about how to work wisely. Now let's look at how to live wisely, okay? Here's what it says, verse 7 through 9. Light is sweet. Right before it had the word good, equally good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasing to the eyes to see the sun. Meaning life's good. Hey, your eyes are open. You can see the sun. Indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice, underline rejoice, in them all. Let him remember that the days of darkness, since they will be many, all that comes is futile. So he's saying there's going to be dark days. Verse 9, rejoice, young person, while you are young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart and in the desires of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Okay, here we go. Rejoice in the present. Rejoice in the present. This is for all of us. He's talking about the young. He's talking about the old. But he's saying rejoice in the present. I want you to savor these days because today is the tomorrow that you dreamed about yesterday. And so you've been looking forward to this time. And now here you are. Rejoice in those things. Sometimes we want to skip over certain days. If we had a fast forward button on our life, how many of us would just hit that button all the time? Remember when we played Would You Rather a couple weeks ago? Would you rather a fast forward button? Would you rather a rewind button? I like both, right? I can go back and correct some things, jump over some things that hurt. But if you had a fast forward button on your life, you would not spend your life, would you? You'd be a little kid thinking, oh, I can't wait to be a teenager. Zoop. And you'd be a teenager at 13, say, oh man, once I could drive, zoop, and you'd miss 13 through 16. And you say, oh man, once now that I could drive, this is so awesome. It's time to get out of this house. Bump, and you're at 18. Oh, 18, I need to get a little bit older and get done with this college, this working, this just entering in the workforce. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Now I'm married. Now I want the kids. Now we got the kids. Now I want the kids to grow up. Now I want the kids to leave the house. Now I want the kids to come back to the house. Now I want grandkids. Zip, 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 zip. And you'd watch your whole life go by in just a heartbeat, right? And he's saying, I want you to savor the moment. I want you to understand your eyes are open and light is sweet. Light is sweet. Sweet is different than perfect. Okay? Sweet is different than perfect. Will you ever have a perfect life? No, you won't. There's always ants at the picnic. Always ants at the picnic. No matter what stage you're in, no matter how much money you have, no matter what you're doing, there's always ants at the picnic. That's what Ecclesiastes has been telling us. Yet, we can enjoy life and savor the people that are at the picnic, the beautiful day at the picnic, the food at the picnic, and go, this is really a blessing. Sweet is different than perfect. Now, this word for sweet, it's a biblical word to savor something like you would savor honey. You see how it could be connected with honey, sweet and honey, that you would savor something as sweetness or honey. Here's what one commentator puts it like this. The twofold description between good and sweet implies that life is not only good in itself, but that it is to be savored with enthusiasm as one might enjoy honey. See, that leads us to a state of mind of gratitude. That leads us to a state of mind of saying, Lord, thank you. It leads us in a state of mind of not wasting our lives, but savoring our lives. Savoring every single day that God has given us. Now, there's few movies that span generations. Star Wars is kind of one of those movies, right? People watch it, and then they'll watch the later ones, and you can go with a father and a son to be able to do that. And so that's a neat one. Another one is Rocky, right? Because there's been like 45 of them, you know? So, but Rocky's also one I can remember as a kid going to see Rocky. And then now we got the Creed stuff going on where, you know, your kids, my kids, they're like, okay, Creed, and what's the story? And you're telling the whole story and all these different things. Well, I put together two clips from Rocky's life. Rocky II, Creed II. 1970s, 2020s. And I want it to symbolize for you the quickness of life and the journey of life. And I want you to particularly listen to the very last line of the clip. Let's watch this together.
Almost there. Got this. Come on, young man.
Just let me catch my breath.
Come on. No breaks. We rest at the top.
Submit it.
Nah, that's what you asked for, right? Let's go. One step at a time. Come on.
One step at a time. Who told you that?
Some old guy.
No, I meant that for you, not for me. I think they added a few more stuff. I don't know.
Almost there.
I'm gonna take these last two.
Almost there. How you feeling?
Good. Really good.
You right there, old man?
Yeah. Nice view. You know, if you look hard enough, you can see your whole life from up here.
How does it look?
Not bad at all. And you?
Not bad at all.
Isn't that great? If you look hard enough, you can almost see your whole life from here. How does it look? Not bad. Not bad at all. And that's the journey of life, isn't it? One minute we're running up the stairs. Next minute we're huffing and puffing trying to get up the stairs. The little kids in the first shot, they're in their 50s now. And it goes by so, so fast. And Solomon is saying, rejoice, young person, while you're young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart and the desires of your eyes. He's saying, I want you to savor every single moment. I also want you to be a part of discipleship, of passing it on, right, to Creed right there next to him who's now fighting. And I want you to understand that rejoicing in the present, there's a sweetness of life. And are you and am I, are we missing life? Because we're just watching TV all the time. Are we missing life because of some thing that happened in the past? Are we missing life because we're on our phones all the time? Thomas Rhett has a great country song and it's called Country Again. And this is what he says. I traded sunsets with my wife for hours on my phone. Even when I was right beside her, I wasn't really on. Last night we built a fire and I watched the moonlight kiss her skin. Man, it feels good to be country again. That beginning line, I traded sunsets with my wife for hours on my phone. One day you're gonna walk up those stairs and you're gonna turn, you're gonna see, and you're gonna look at your whole life. And that's what he's trying to get us to in this. He says there's something coming. Remember what's coming in the future. There's something coming in the future. Listen to the end of verse 9. Listen to verse 9 again. Rejoice, young person, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, and in the desires of your eyes. Live with passion, live with purpose, live with motivation. But know that all these things, for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. The last thing that he tells us, the next thing he tells us, is remember what's coming in the future. What's coming in the future? We will all stand before God on how we've spent our days. And the most important thing is that we've spent our days for Jesus, that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we'll all stand before God and there'll be a judgment moment that we'll stand and we'll say, okay, here we are, Lord, before you. And in that moment, as we went through Revelation, you remember the great white throne judgment when we talked about Revelation? It's do you know Jesus Christ or do you not know Jesus Christ? That's what separates your eternity at judgment. If I know Jesus Christ, then I step into eternity in heaven with God because Jesus has paid for my sins, died on the cross, and when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So that's the great white throne judgment is what that's called, to trust Jesus, to be assured of heaven because God sees Jesus Christ. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, we want you at the end of my message to talk to anybody at any campus that we'll have down front to be able to share with you what it means to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you do know Jesus Christ, then the next thing is for rewards. So judgment for the believer is not heaven or hell. Judgment for the believer is rewards. And judgment can actually be a positive. That sounds weird. It's not just, oh no. It's like, wow, I have been living for God. Lord, I hope I haven't been perfect, but I want to please you. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds on it. Listen, for no one can lay another foundation by which it's laid except for Jesus Christ. That's what I just told you in salvation. Now, if anyone builds on another foundation, or builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, and that day, judgment day, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work he has done. If the work that the one has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through the fire. So it's saying, yeah, you could be a Christian and not do anything for the Lord, and you're still going to make it to heaven. But to be a believer in Christ that then builds your life with gold, silver, and costly stones, that's where the true reward comes. So Solomon is saying, I want you to understand what's coming in the future. This is what a commentator on the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon says, the theme of judgment is designed not to temper his command of enjoying life, but to underscore and direct his command of enjoying life. You see it? It's not to temper enjoying life. It's actually to propel enjoying life, because doing the great things of God is what gives you a great life. That's the blessing, is walking with God. So Sienna and Cyprus, hear that, digital family. It's walking with God. That's where the blessing comes. And we spend so much time just wasting our lives. This Christmas, we got a Christmas present in our family, just ordered off Amazon. Now, it looks like it would be a birdcage, doesn't it? But this is actually called a cell phone jail, is what this is. So at dinner time, we put our cell phones inside. We close it and we lock it here, and we turn on this little timer at the top, and we click it on the little timer at the top, and it just kind of clicks along for an hour timer, and no one can touch their phones for an hour. And then we go to dinner and we all sit around the table at dinner and we all talk, and this thing goes, I mean, it's like falling off the table. And all of our Pavlovian responses are like doing this, right? Because we got to check it. We got to know what happened. And we just decided, no, we're going to have dinner together as a family, because what we will remember is this table, not this text. Now, will we stand before the Lord and he'll say, you had too good of an iPhone and you got too many texts? I don't think that's what it's saying. I just don't think we'll savor our lives when we're spending our time watching everybody else's life happening. And so maybe it's just you need a little bit of a jail to put some things in. And we do that kind of as a joke, and also to create priority to be able to have, because we want to be able to walk in this life. So when we stand on those steps and turn and say, you can see your whole life from here, we want to look back and say, how does it look? And it looks pretty good, because we've savored the right things. That's what Solomon's trying to get at. He's commanding us to be joyful. He's commanding to have our delights and our desires resurrected in the kingdom of God, resurrected with the great things to do, not just doing stuff, but doing stuff for him. 1 Corinthians 15, 32 says, if the dead are not raised, if there is no resurrection, then guess what? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't matter. But if the dead are raised, and if life really matters, then your relationships really matter, don't they? So he brings us to the last point here. What have we talked about? Working wisely, living wisely, by living in the present and realizing the blessings that we have and the moments we have. What will the picture on your phone year from now be about today? What will all take place in your life? What will go on? But to be able to look now and to say, okay, I know that judgment's coming. I know I'm going to stand before God. So I'm going to live life with purpose, with joy. I realize it's just a small little blink between running up the stairs as Rocky and winded up the stairs. It seems like it goes by fast. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 10. Look at what he says. We've seen rejoice. We've seen remember. And now verse 10, look what we see. Underline it. Remove. Remove sorrow from your heart, and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. Allow Jesus to remove the pains of the past. We've seen that we need to savor the present, we need to remember the future, and now we need to let Jesus remove the pains of the past. Making peace with our deepest hurts. Your biggest losses won't be financial, your biggest losses will be relational. Your biggest hurts won't be physical, your biggest hurts are gonna be emotional. I'd rather you break my arm than break my heart. And to be able to say, Lord, we want you to be trusted with, we want to give to you these past hurts, these past sins, these past mistakes. That's what Jesus did on the cross, right? He took our past. The old is gone. The new has come. Kainos. We're a new creation. We have a new covenant in the New Testament with a new heart. And so Jesus, I want to give you my past. And sometimes we got to just keep giving it to him in the memory. He's already forgiven it. It's one time forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't come on an installment plan, but it's being able to say, Lord, I know you've forgiven me, but I still got the memory. I just want to tell you again, I know it was wrong and I'm so sorry. I'd change it if I could, but thank you that you've forgiven me, Lord. And I want to be able to let God remove the pain of the past. That's verse 10 is a New Testament look. Remove sorrow from your heart. Who's going to do that? The man of sorrows. His name's Jesus. And put away the pain from your flesh. Who crucifies the flesh but gives birth to the spirit? Jesus. Because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. You are headed into eternity. Life is moving so fast. Don't forget to see eternity and allow Jesus to meet you right there in that greatest hurt that you have. I don't know what your greatest hurt is. I don't need to know what your greatest hurt is, but Jesus knows your greatest hurt, and he wants you to tell him that he knows it and to bring it to him. And so how do we have a life that means something here? We're looking into Ecclesiastes from Solomon, the wisest man that ever lives. And what does he say? First of all, I want you in the present. I want you to work hard, and I want you to appreciate the gifts God's given you of your daily activities, of what you've done. Even as a retired person, to have purpose in your life. You don't have to work and be paid for it, but you have to be active and make a difference with your life. And to be active and make a difference in your life. And in that, I want you to savor it in the present. I want you to understand these days of youth are flying by. These days are flying by. My grandfather told me, Greg, life is like a roll of toilet paper. It goes faster at the end. That's what he said. So those of y'all that are getting older, you're like, hey, let me tell you how fast this thing is going. Do you know that we don't want to see that as humans, do we? We don't want to understand that. This is a very interesting survey, and I'm going to wrap up the message. 2009, they did a survey, and they asked people, what is the age that when you enter old age? The age that people chose, that they said, that's when you're really old, was 6 years after the average age of death of an American. Think about that. What is that? That's denial is what that is. Oh, that you're really getting old. That's 6 years after most people die. Now, I'm not going to tell you the numbers because I don't want to discourage you, okay? That's just, I'm not going to do it. You have to just find the study on your own, all right? I want to end on a positive here in the message. But what are we doing? We're denying the fact that we're going to be before God. And let me tell you what, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're walking with him, there's no greater moment of your life than when you step into heaven. There's nothing more natural than death. And we don't have to fear it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be concerned with it. We don't have to have some kind of weird death wish that we want it today. I'm not saying that either. But I'm just saying that you're going to step in through a doorway and you're going to see your Savior face to face, eye to eye. And everything you've been living for here, you're going to see right there, face to face there in heaven. It's awesome. It's amazing. Now, how do we get to that place where we have that kind of heart? We spend our time doing what really matters. We savor today because it's the tomorrow we dreamed about yesterday. And we also know that Jesus has got to take care of the things of the past in our life, in the forgiveness, and in the emotional pain, and in the hurt. I got to trust you with this, Lord. When that whole ball of wax comes together, Solomon goes, that's it. And you'll run up those steps, or you'll walk up those steps, and you'll see from a more heavenly view, and you go, I could see my whole life from here, and it looks pretty good. Not perfect, never perfect, but I'll take sweet over perfect. Taste and see that the Lord is good and the sweetness of God. And live your life for what truly matters for eternity. And let that happen. Yeah. All campuses, let's cheer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We get today, and it's going to be a beautiful day. Whether it rained, whether it's sunny, it's a life you've given to us, Lord. We started with a verse that said, the light is sweet. We can see it. We can feel it. And we trust you, God. May today be lived in such a way, Father, that we honor you. And for those that have not been honoring you, Lord, you ended this message by saying, bring your past. And that past might be last night, last week, last month, and bring it to Jesus, who forgives sins and dwells hearts and guides lives. We want our lives to count, God. It's going fast. And we trust you. We started at all campuses in our worship time with 60 seconds of silence to ponder and think. These next few moments, you think about your journey up the steps. Where are you? Which Rocky are you? Are you going up the right steps even? And allow God to speak into that, to live a life that matters more than you could ever, ever imagine. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.